Would you please take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. We've handled a lot of our teachings of Proverbs by starting with a psalm, particularly a psalm of David. Not all of them are, but a psalm of David. David is attributed to giving Solomon the right direction in life. When it comes to seeking the Lord and his wisdom, Solomon mentions it in Proverbs 4 that his father taught him also. So I like to bring something up if I can here. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, this is just a concise little psalm here. We gleaned three things from it. It was 2 weeks ago we were on this, and we celebrated Mother's Day. But in the first three verses of Psalm 14, fools are atheists and workers of evil things. They do not seek God or consider God. They ignorantly trouble and persecute God's people, and they will suffer for it. God's people have a bright future, and fools do not. And I might just mention, if you think this is just a Jewish thing, when it says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, and that when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. I want you to know that God has plans to bless this world through the seed of Abraham. He has already. Through the seed of Abraham, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, the people of Israel officially do not know that yet. They don't believe that yet. Many have been called out individually throughout the generations. But the future of the church and the future of Israel are intertwined. And the day that God restores Israel, this is not like some make it out to be, the Jews are trying to take over the world. No, they're going to get to their place where they can finally be a blessing to all the world. They've had a hard time being blessed themselves. It never seemed to settle well for a lot of them. And they had difficulties. And God graciously has extended his promises. They are not canceled, as some teach. And he has used Israel already to bring us the scriptures, to bring us the Messiah and his salvation. And the gospel is to preach to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But there is that day in which he's going to use Israel to unify this world, and the kingdom of Christ based out of Jerusalem is going to be a wonderful blessing, and many, many others are going to benefit. So you didn't ask for a prophecy conference this morning, but I just gave you a little bite there that God's not finished with them, just like he's not finished with you and me. Okay, having said that, now you're looking at a large amount of notes. We did start this 2 weeks ago, and I got through most of the first page, but I thought there's some of you, well, I thought ahead of time some of you here wouldn't have been there when we spoke on it, so you get a chance to have the whole thing. I'm just going to do a little overlook here. You know, we have about 78 verses that deal with the words fool, fools, or foolishness. And I used almost all of them and some of them twice to put into categorical statements here. We can't digest this all at once. You know, if you took all the water that you should drink in a year and tried to drink it immediately, it would kill you. And we could say that for our poor tomato plants, what they need all spring and summer. We don't give it to them all at once. And the regular watering of God's word upon us will cause things to be assimilated and understood and applied and compared to other things that we already know. And it's an ongoing process. In a sense, I'm just a pointer dog here, just saying, there, go that way. Read the Proverbs and look for these things. I think last time I described myself as a sheepdog. I go around the shepherd. Jesus is really leading the sheep, and I'm just going around barking and maybe nipping at a few heels, getting them gathered in and trying to point them the right direction and enforce it a little bit if I can. But all these studies, these gleanings from Proverbs, are they're exhaustive looking, but they're not exhaustive in the sense that it can't all be done in a sermon or two. So here we are. Targeting three ideas about fools and foolishness. The first one is descriptions of fools and foolishness. The second part is the destiny of fools and the outcome of foolishness. And the last thing, and that's where we'll major the most this morning, is directives on how to respond to fools and foolishness. Now, does anybody yet remember what the key verse is of Proverbs? There's a key verse. I haven't seen anybody in any commentary ever say different. This verse. I heard it in the back there, 1:7. And you could just look at your notes and see it right away. But I like to see if I can trigger some memory things here. When you hear Proverbs, go to 1:7 and you've got a basis of what's going on here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Yeah, our first theme was the fear of the Lord, and there it is. That's when you get on track with God. You're going to have knowledge and wisdom. And with that understanding, and you can reread those notes to and check the references and see what is the difference between knowing something, having wisdom about it, and then understanding it. There's significant things here. Let me just say, Proverbs was intended to be a very practical book. Not just theory. And it talks about everyday practical things and it gets right down under the skin. And I feel so right about preaching from the Proverbs right now because we need some practical affirmation of what we see going on in the world. Looks pretty crazy. Well, it is. It's ungodly. And why are less and less people listening to the Word of God? It's a hard pill to deliver, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise it. So there's a spiritual warfare going on. So we get set on this course. Now, I will confess to you that the first section called Descriptions of Fools and Foolishness, it leaves me wanting more. If I had written it and laid it out in a more attractive way, the way I'd like to, it would resemble a chapter of a book. And some of you might just pass out as you come in and are handed notes for the sermon and see a chapter of a book. I would have loved to laid it out more. But quite frankly, what I did is I ran down through the scriptures that describe fools and foolishness. And I started a sort of a running commentary. And every now and then I made a paragraph. I'm sure somebody could have done this better than me. But you have here a way to go through the Proverbs on this subject, and the first part is describing them. We want to identify a fool. We want to identify foolishness. Number one, we don't want to get mixed up with them and drugged down by them, as we're going to discuss today. What do you do with such people? But the second point has to be made, too, is we don't want to be one of them, or we don't want to act like them. Because wise people can act foolish. Even Solomon did that. 1 Kings 11:1. I will say no more. So the potential to be a fool or to be foolish should humble every single one of us. And the fact that we know Christ gives us great advantages over being destroyed by fools and destroyed by foolishness. So we identify these things in short summaries. You'll spend the rest of your life I hope, meditating and studying that subject. So many other subjects are embedded in the Proverbs as well. But then we had to get to like, what's the conclusion here? Now, I don't know if you think about the book of Ecclesiastes. A young man, Solomon, had asked God for wisdom, and in his young years, he wrote beautiful Proverbs. We're told 3,000 of them, and we have some of them here in the book of Proverbs. And then there was that Song of Solomon, that book that speaks about love in such a poetic way. It's a mysterious book. It's really talking about our love life with Christ and Christ's love life with his church. I don't think Solomon even knew that when he wrote it. But again, it's full of passion and positivity. I think that's a word. Yeah. Okay. But then when you get to Ecclesiastes, and I always wonder, why do I get sad, melancholy with this thing? Why am I always reading it in the fall, you know, as the leaves are falling? I come to understand that Solomon wrote this at the end of his life. I'd mentioned 1 Kings 11:1, and Solomon's accomplishing great things as a king with the wisdom that God gave him. And then there's this turning point, and 11:1 starts with, but. And this isn't a nice one. Usually, but God, you know, is great. Well, this is, but Solomon loved many foreign women. And I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but it's a turning point. He started making political marriages. He started making unions, make himself family with all the kings around him and these ungodly kingdoms, and these ungodly wives brought in their idolatry. And with that, then Solomon wanted to please them, so he brought idolatry into Israel. And it's a big mess, but it's a big story also. Check it out. Get around 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and there on out. Well, anyways, someone described the book of Ecclesiastes as a book you need to look at life backwards. Look at the result and then back up and say, what's it take to get there? And Solomon, more or less, said, I had all this potential, all these resources, all this time, and I didn't do it right. So don't go there. Instead of me being one who can point you to the right way, I'm a ditch marker saying, don't go here. And so you want to look at the right way you want to end up, pleasing God, being blessed by God, and blessing your family and your friends and all of that. And so back it up. What's it take to get there? And a lot of the things that Solomon says he did caused him not to get there. And we need to look at the end of something to know if it's a good thing at all. It's not how it looks at the beginning. It's not what it promises. What does the ungodly lifestyle bring about? What kind of fruit does it produce? According to Romans 6, there is no fruit. The end is death. Well, anyways, we had to look at that. And the destiny of fools and the outcome of foolishness. We got to say, I don't want to go there. And we have, you know, some fools look good for a while. The world loves them. Maybe they're successful financially or in some other way popular. And we got to not be fooled by that kind of foolishness. We got to look at how it's going to end up. Now, I'm not going to go through the first section again, but a whole lot about fools is, number one, they don't seek good information. They don't get God's knowledge. They despise it. They listen to foolish sources, and they're built up with their ego and their pride, and they use their mouths terribly, usually, speaking foolishness, speaking boastfully, and on and on. And, you know, some fools appear to have succeeded, and they didn't. And it may not become apparent until the very judgment of God, at the white throne judgment. And other people have a total collapse. And you can say, oh, look, yeah, and you can learn from that. Proverbs helps us to learn from others, and we got to trust God about this outcome section. But the good news, and I wanted to end on some good note last time, is that fools can repent. fools are called, God calls out to them. And they can, by the grace of God, change their ways. You don't have to end up that way. Now, I'm going to stop at that point because I'm going to do a similar thing again. We're going to go to that third category, directives on how to respond to fools and foolishness. And we're going to come back to that point about reaching out to those who are caught in the realms of being a fool or the realms of foolishness. So let's... Let's take that last page and see it's not even full. But if I preach on every verse on it, you'd be amazed how long it could take. I'm going to be as nice about this as I can. What to do with fools and foolishness? Better yet, I like the word respond because it's different than the word react. You know, we can be like baking soda and vinegar and just react, you know, and get foam all over the place, or the knee-jerk thing and somebody gets kicked. Response means I have pre-thought about this. I have meditated. I have sought the Lord. I have gained insight, and I have created principles that I have in my mind and heart, and I'm going to go according to some kind of a plan as best I can, so I'm going to respond, not just off the top of my head, react, because that's when we start becoming like fools too. So pre-thought. Now the first pre-thought here is a word of caution. And it's not even in the Proverbs. But I felt bound to discuss this. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 probably should read it. Because I found verse 21 really helps you understand what verse 22 is saying. I almost just used the second verse and not the first one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." In other words, they're going to go to court. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother," and not all translations have this, but I'm going to read it, "whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka," okay, that means, "oh, vain fellow," that means you're empty-headed. Today's vernacular would be, "you're an airhead." Okay, you start slinging these names around, you're in danger of the council, which is a higher court. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, I've just taught you to identify fools, and now you can't even have the pleasure of calling them one, right? Let's talk about this. First of all, in verse 21, "you have heard that it was said by them of old time." Jesus is not contradicting the scriptures, what they teach. What he's contradicting is the teachers of the scriptures, the traditions of the elders, centuries old, handed down, generation to generation. All the different rabbis put their insights into it. And you know, when Jesus talks about lawyers back then, these were not your normal lawyers in a civil court. These were lawyers simply to learn how to handle the law of God so they could get their client off the hook and give people liberty to do what they want. And they were twisters of Scripture, just like some lawyers today are twisters of justice. I'm not putting them all in the same category here. There's got to be some godly ones, I know. But those who mishandled the law, there's a place where I think in Jeremiah, God said, "they that handled the law knew me not." Jesus is contradicting them. So when he says, "but I say unto you," he's not contesting the book's words. He's contesting the traditional teachings of all these elders and their multiple false and contradictory teachings. And he spoke with authority. And when you get to the end of this sermon in Matthew 7, they were shocked. They were amazed. He taught not as the scribes, but as one who had authority. And you know what? He did have authority. Okay, so here we are. "You shall not murder." That's a bad thing. You'll be put on trial. Found guilty, you'll be killed. But Jesus goes on to say that the attitude behind slanderous name-calling, insults, slinging them around like we're throwing mud or something. This includes the word fool. He compared that attitude that would do that is similar to that of a murderer. Character assassination, we used to hear about that. But slander and character assassination, judging others, being holier than thou, you're getting the message here. We put ourselves up on some pedestal and think we could talk down at people. This is not in the spirit of Christ. He's not trying to get rid of discernment. He's not trying to get rid of proper identification of fools and foolishness. But he's saying we are not being given ammunition to hurl at other people and bounce off of them and hit them over the head with. We got to do this with grace and gentleness and pure intentions. And by the way, that doesn't mean you can't get angry with sin and cry out against it. But where we fail so often, and I see this in the realms of politics and media and even in religious debate, is people start calling names and it makes them think they're superior, and they hope it makes you think they're superior. If I can just make a joke about it, if I can just cut it down and call it something, make people laugh at them, I got the upper hand. And quite frankly, God hates mockery. And another word for that is sarcasm. And Paul told Titus, speak evil of no man. I usually say that for an election year. Because we need to expose bad ideas and bad words. But we're not here to act superior over people and just start calling them names and ridiculing them and getting others to just laugh at them. That's not the Lord's way. Well, I better move on. But there was a word of warning. Don't take that word like a weapon and start attacking people. But you better know. You better know who a fool is, or you're vulnerable. Vulnerable to attack. Vulnerable to bad things. We'll see here. The next paragraph now says, don't follow fools. Don't follow foolish people. Forsake, flee, avoid, separate from them. Companionship with fools or foolish people will drag you down. Make sure you are going in God's prescribed pathway. Now, one of my go-to Proverbs is chapter 9 and verse 6. I tend to go to that one quite often. Proverbs 9:6 says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now we don't like that word forsake. That sounds like we've just given up. Well, you know, when you add it to words like flee, you better escape. You know, God can stick around and work with these people. They can't drag him down. They can't change him. And I do know scriptures where God talks about forsaking people and turning them over to their own ways. He does it. And if we don't forsake them, then we go down with them. So consider the cost. I have more to say about what to do with foolish people that will help balance this statement out. So the danger of seeming a little harsh here, I'll take that chance till we finish. Okay, chapter 13, verse 20. Chapter 13 and verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 10. May seem out of order, but I had my reasons. Chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, you may not see the word fool there, but you get the idea. Because often fools are in the recruiting business. They want to get you in, on your side. They want your vote, they want your money, they want something, and they want a following. And so in a summary statement that's explained in the rest of the chapter, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go with them. Okay, here's where I have to leave you with your own meditations. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 15, 33, which says that evil communications corrupt good manners, or evil companions corrupt good character, might be another way it's said. There's a lot of good things here saying about how to keep yourself on the right path. Don't be seduced by people that are foolish. And I'll have to leave you with that, because I'm going to the next paragraph, which says, when trying to teach someone who is a fool, and sometimes you do, someone who is foolish, you need to use discretion. I have two proverbs coming up that are right after each other, and they both say opposite things. And it means you and the Spirit of God got to decide which one to apply at a given situation with certain people. But don't waste time arguing with fools and foolish people. If they are not receiving your words, invest your time with someone else who will appreciate what you have to show them. Don't waste your time using flattery. Oh, if we can make them feel good, if they make them think we like them, then all of a sudden they'll change and want to hear what we have to say, and it's a bad idea. Don't use flattery. Sometimes a fool or a foolish person needs to be rebuked. It may later benefit them or someone else who may be noticing. Now, I've just said a lot of things here, and you might notice I got a lot of Proverbs on this one. 23 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. You know, that you're trying to give them your best, and they're just going to clobber you. They're going to be resentful. They're going to mock you. There is a number of things they may do. Now, I had taken you to chapter 9 before, and I'm going to actually take you back again. This time, though, verse 6, we go all the way through to verse 9. Proverbs 6. Wait a minute. Proverbs 9, verse 6 to verse 9. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Okay, so quite frankly, you may not know who a fool is till you start to talk to him. Watch their reaction. You do need to speak to people. And there are a lot of foolish people out there. But when you say, hey, wait a minute, this is just... I'm beating my head against the wall. They're not listening. People like that will often ask questions, and while you're answering, they're thinking of the next question, not listening to your answer. And you'll catch that. And so when you figure it out and that they're not being wise and they're not really caring, then you back off and don't waste your time. And you know what? You've washed your hands. You're pure from their blood. That doesn't mean you'll never, ever go back to them. But you may not. You certainly aren't going to let this conversation be in control of them and their foolishness. And I've had experiences like that where a guy looked like he was listening to me. We were out calling and we were witnessing to him. And he looked there all straight-faced and nice. And then all of a sudden he cracked a very crude, rude joke. He blasphemed. And you know what? I just got up and left. That was it. He was setting me up for mockery. And when he said what he said, and I'm not going to bother telling you, but this is it. It's useless, at least for now. I told you 2 weeks ago, stony ground, you can always remove stones. Thorny ground can be cultivated. Even the hard-packed ground, that can be plowed. So don't think, but maybe another time God maybe has done some rock picking or cultivating or plowing, and maybe again. But I also remember what George Mueller said. The first missionary of the modern missionary movement, he said, "Why should anybody hear the gospel twice when others have not heard it once?" Something to think about. Well, anyways, I move along to Proverbs 26. And 26 is a real Lulu here. It's got lots of them. And here's the one I promised you, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." There you are, just both chatting away and nobody's listening and it's going in circles. But then the very next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And that's why I said earlier, sometimes a fool needs to be rebuked. But arguing aimlessly is giving credibility to their foolishness. You've heard people say it once in a while, "I won't dignify that question with an answer." You know, there's a time for that. And people will learn that phrase and use it on you. Get used to it. It's called mockery. Chapter 26, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, "The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that binds a stone in a sling," let's see, "yes, so is he that gives honor to a fool." Back to the flattery thing. We think if we can butter them up a little, they'll listen to us. It doesn't work. And so we have to have discretion when or when not to actually address their questions. We need to know that you give a good piece of information, like a parable, to them, and doesn't make sense. They don't think it can make sense. You know, Jesus would tell parables, and multitudes would walk away and never follow him again. And then his 12 would come up and ask him, and he told them the answer. And it should seem obvious here that if the others had really wanted to know, they could have asked and he would have answered. But he let them have it their way, and they walk off in their own conceit saying, "He doesn't make sense." That's what they want to believe, and that's what they will believe. And only the grace of God is going to change that. So we have to be very careful how we use this matter of teaching or encouraging or helping or even rebuking a foolish person. Chapter 29 and verse 29. Chapter 29, verse 29. A little problem with that one. How about that? 29, verse 9. Having competition. Are my ears going out or are my eyes going out? So anyway, 29 verse 9. "If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest." You know, you want to get them somehow on your side. You want to say, get them on your page. You want to try to say, "Hey, we got something in common here." But when you're contending with them, they're never going to let you win. Not in their eyes. So sometimes they're laughing, other times they're fuming. But one thing's for sure is you just got a feeling of disruption inside of you, like a sour stomach. No peace. You know how those times are when you've shared your faith or shared encouragement with someone and it was a lovely moment, maybe even prayed with them, and afterwards you're blessed all day thinking about that wonderful conversation. You won't get that feeling with these people. "Ay, ay, ay, do I have to do this again? Why aren't they listening?" Well, comes a point where you back off. I refer to it as putting them on the back burner to simmer. I may come back. I may wait for God to open a door to make it really clear I'm supposed to go back. And I've also learned to say, okay, they're not my business. I've given them what I could. They've rejected it. Paul even told Timothy, a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. For he is subverted and he sins. Okay, subverted means he's gone astray. He's gone crooked. And you've tried twice, don't keep doing this. Others need your attention. Other people need what you have. Why should anybody hear the gospel twice when others haven't heard it once? Would apply. So we move along. And all the comparison things, I'm going to let you have those. You study those out. I go to the next paragraph. Don't depend on fools. Don't depend on fools or foolish people. No matter how they boast or what they promise, their words and actions are undependable. They can't benefit themselves, let alone benefit you. Even though they look like they're benefiting themselves, the world always looks at those people getting wealthy like, hey, they got some secret. I want that. If you knew what they enjoyed instead of what they own, you'd pity them instead of envy them. So Proverbs 26, verse 6. You thought I didn't get enough out of Proverbs 26. I'm back there again. Verse 6. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. Well, that's quite a statement. But you think they're actually going to do your errands? They're going to be faithfully representing you or getting your job done? You can give them your back and trust what they're going to do? Now, you might as well just chop off your own feet. You're going to walk on stubs. It's going to be painful watching people like this work for you or supposedly helping you. Chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Okay, so I'm making the point here, if a person that's a fool shouldn't trust his own heart, why should I? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know really where they're at. They do not discern their own selves or the situation. So why should I? Why should I trust that person? As a matter of fact, the best thing I can do for them is not trust them and look out for them if they'll let me. Okay, what would you do if you were sitting in the passenger seat and the driver didn't see the deer coming? Okay, well, the first thing you might do is speak up. There's a deer. And if it's an extreme situation, you might actually grab the steering wheel as you say, there's a deer. Now, I don't recommend that unless it's absolutely necessary. But the fact is, if somebody is not seeing something, they don't know what they're doing. You know, picture the person that's carrying a bunch of boxes and they're stacked up above his head and he's walking towards a stairway and doesn't know it. Now, that particularly scares me because falling downstairs, something I don't enjoy, and I've had others that I love go through that. But if you see it coming, yeah, what did the guy say? I was in a place, a strange place to me. There's very dim lighting. And I could see this person. It was a large room. I could see them coming down one hallway that was open. And he could see me. What I couldn't see, around the corner, somebody else coming. And this guy didn't say a bunch of stuff and he didn't raise his voice. He just said, collision. What did he say that for? Oh, that's why he said that. Okay, so if the person shouldn't trust their own heart, of course I shouldn't, and maybe I gotta maybe teach them, if they will listen, to trust my heart, to trust what I understand. And they may not give you that permission, but that's where we're at with that. Chapter 14, verse 7. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. I think that's familiar. I think I've used it twice. But when you are perceiving that this person does not have the lips of knowledge, it means they don't have the heart of knowledge. And so you need to get away from them. Obviously, you cannot trust them. But boy, will they talk. Boy, will they affirm their abilities and boast of them. Boy, will they make promises to you. It's sounding too much like politics right now, so I'm going to stop. Because I'm afraid a lot of people are involved in politics that are guilty as charged. And we don't want to become like them. Okay. Now, everything's been don't. Now, here's something to do. Compassionately give them the gospel as much as you can and pray for them. Yeah, that's where I want to end up this morning. Compassionately give them the gospel as much as you can and pray for them. Now, they may limit you how much you can preach to them. They may even try to limit how much you can pray for them. We used to have the thing called Meet You at the Polls, and the high school kids would meet at the poll at school and circle together before school and pray. And some students, you know, were mentioning how they're going to pray for their teachers. And this one teacher overheard that, and she'd come up and says, "Don't you dare pray for me." Isn't that great? There was a day you would never have imagined that. But they didn't want to be talked about, identified as a sinner or something. Their pride was all bristled up. But you know what? We don't have to obey. We don't have to obey. Not them, but God. We need to work in harmony with Lady Wisdom and the Spirit of Christ. And I'm going to try to show you what I mean by that in the minutes I have that remain here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Okay, so this is a repeat from 2 weeks ago, but it's very important. Wisdom is personified as a woman, a kinswoman, a godly woman, a mother, grandmother, aunt, sister, some very great woman of character who loves others, and her tender wisdom is calling out. And in chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she utters her words, saying, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And of course, you can keep reading and find out more that's said. But we see Lady Wisdom crying out here. We see it again in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. "Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. O ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Again, you can keep reading chapter 8 to see more of that. But this is a continual cry going out by the Spirit of God through the words of God, through the words of these Proverbs and many other places, tugging at the hearts of people, speaking into their consciences, calling for reasoning with the mind and softening of the heart and humbling of the heart. We need to be like that. It implies that fools do still get a choice. I know it's only by the grace of God anybody believes. But at the same time, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And what moment we do not know that they hear the words and they fall down in submission to Him. We don't know when that will happen, if that will happen. Our job is to present an environment where it can happen. So we're working in harmony with Lady Wisdom, and we'll see also in a moment the Spirit of Christ. Matthew 5, verse 44 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, that is, the mature sons of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect or complete, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, complete. Okay, what an admonition. And I don't see the word fools in there, but you know, it's written everywhere. People that are cursing you, people that are hating you, people that are despitefully using you and persecuting you, they're fools. I think David in Psalm 14 made it clear. They're fools. And they need your prayers. They don't need you to fight back fire with fire. They don't need you to get revenge. They need you to take compassion, and you absorb their grief and then give it to God. And let God have it. And God has a whole assortment of things he may do, but you do your part. And you see the Heavenly Father doing it all the time. He's cursed and ignored and defied, but sun's still shining and the rain's still falling. Okay. Matthew, the Great Commission, 28:18-20. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Doesn't that sound like Lady Wisdom? And here's the transition. Lady Wisdom of the Old Testament, we're really talking about the Spirit of Christ in the New. He is with us. He is with us for this purpose. If he wanted to judge and damn everybody, he could have done that right away. But he went to the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he gave a job for us to do, and he says, I won't leave you comfortless. I will comfort you. I'll come to you. I'll be with you. And we're going to go through every generation to seek and to say that which was lost. Preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15 says. I bet that includes fools. It must have, because someone preached it to me, and I was a fool. We all have such potential to be fools, folks. And we're told foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of reproof has to remove that foolishness, but only the rod of the Word of God can completely remove it, so that we can love God and seek God and submit to God and believe on His Son and follow His Son. But that's what Jesus is here doing, and we need to be synchronized with Him. Oh boy, I do have to turn to Romans 1:14-16. This one says it plainly. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And you know what that means. If they're unwise, they're fools. So as much as in me is, I am ready. That is, I am eager to preach the gospel. Have you ever read that verse and said, well, I'm not ready. I got to read some more books, and I got to get some more tracts, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And maybe you do have to do some more preparing, but the initial ability is availability. And Paul does not say, I'm fully schooled and I'm trained. No, he's saying, I am eager. So maybe your translation already said that, and it would put me out of a job today. But others just know the eagerness Paul felt to all kinds of people. The highly cultured ones or the more ignorant ones, the people that seem to deal with the elements of wisdom and knowledge and so forth, and they seem to have some things going for them, or people that are utterly fools. I'm ready. I'm eager. This is what I want to do because I'm a debtor. The Lord did this for me. Now I'm to continue this path. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 13, 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So love the fool. Okay, I'm not trying to be snotty and sarcastic, but those who are fools, we need to love them. We've identified them. We're wary of them. We're cautious how we respond to them, but you better love them, pray for them, and tell them the truth any way you're allowed. Because there's no hope otherwise. Yep, if I had lots of time, 1 Corinthians 1 talks all about how foolish the gospel seems to people. But God overcomes foolishness with his wisdom. His genius. I mean, who would have ever made up a story like the gospel? No other religion even comes close to imitating this thing that God would sacrifice himself for people. It's always the other way around. People sacrifice to a God, do things for a God, try to appease a God, try to go up steps of great enlightenment. No, we're in a pit. So God says, I'm coming. I'm going to jump in that pit with you and I'm going to bring you out. Nobody else would have made that up. And instead of people saying, that's great, they're saying, that's foolish. You know, they want Christianity to be just like the other religions. And they ignore most of them too. But they'd like the satisfaction that this one is just another one of those religions. It's not. It's either the way of life or it's damnation. It's life or death. And fools need to be snapped out of their foolishness by the grace of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by people who care enough to get persecuted, ridiculed, laughed at, mocked, hurt, maybe even killed. We got to love that much. Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 2 that we're to pray for all kinds of men, kings in authority or whatever it is. He's got a whole list there. And it's because Jesus died for all kinds of men. And if he died for them, who am I to say I won't talk to them? I won't reach out to them. I won't take a chance. I might get my feelings hurt, or I might get slapped, or I might get fired, or whatever it is. No, all of this in the Proverbs is to load you up and enable you, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to go out to everyone. Give them love and truth. Do it with grace. Do it discreetly. As you can, it may cost you something. It cost Jesus everything. Revelation 22:17. If Lady Wisdom was calling out, now see how the Spirit of Christ is calling out and his church. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit of Christ is calling out, like Lady Wisdom in the Proverbs. The church is united in his spirit and his voice, calling others to come. And as soon as somebody comes, guess what? They start saying, come. The first thing a person does when they're saved is they usually want to tell somebody else that they, at least somebody they care about. The first guy I ever led to the Lord, it was totally by accident on my part. I didn't know I was doing that. I was just doing what seemed normal. Is the thing that has just blessed me, I want to share it with my friend. And I just shared it like that, like I was sharing, hey, I learned a great way to fish or something. You know, I was just sharing this, and he was just listening like we always would read and talk back and forth. And it wasn't until months later I found he received Christ as his Lord and Savior because of that testimony. I didn't know I was supposed to ask him. He didn't know he was supposed to tell me. That, too, was sort of by accident. And in a sense, that was maybe the best way. You're just doing what a loving heart ought to do naturally. especially when it's empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. So he who comes, let him also say, come. And he that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, come. Now, if you're not willing, that's between you and God. And I did my part. If God gives me another chance, I'll tell you again. And if he doesn't, it's on you. Maybe he'll send somebody else. I don't know. But we need to know what kind of world we're living in. We need to know what kind of people we would be, but by the grace of God. And we also need to know what kind of people we are by the grace of God. I wish somebody had said amen just then. I like that. Well, thank you, sister. What I would have been, what I am, it's all by the grace of God. There's an old gospel song that says, if it weren't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? So go out that door into a world of fools, and hopefully you are in the former fool category. And you've got a message, folks. And just say it with love. Father, please bless what's been said here and guide what will be done about it, that we might love those that are in such desperate need, that we would be humbled by the thought of what we were before your grace came. If there's anyone here who hasn't really received Christ as Lord and Savior, help them, Father, to want to bust out of the egg right now and breathe the air of the New Jerusalem so that they soon can join us saying, come, come to Jesus. Come to the water of life. Come, freely take. We thank you, Father, for the things that you're willing to give us through your word. Give us faith now to match what you've told us. In Jesus' name, amen.